Chapter 15 is all about the resurrection. This morning we thought about the fact of the resurrection and that it is an essential part of the preached message. And Paul says yes to the resurrection because sin is defeated, death is not the end, Christ has risen, your faith is not futile. It's an essential part of the preached message. And now in the second half, Paul moves into another question or an objection that's potentially put forward by somebody amongst the Corinthian congregation who he's writing to, who might say, and we have the question right there in verse 35 as he introduces this section, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Okay, the resurrection's an essential part, but now let's think about how are they going to be raised? How does that actually work? What does that look like? What kind of body are they going to come back with? And Paul answers and says, a resurrection body is not a crazy idea. That's the first point. A resurrection body is not a crazy idea. What do I mean? What I mean is, Paul first takes on this question by saying, let's just think about the way things are transformed. Let's just think about the idea of a resurrection. You've got a quibble about whether or not there's going to, could be a resurrection and what would happen. You can sort of think how the question might come. You know, someone would say, well, if the body is going to break down, thinking of it from a scientific point of view, and it's going to rot in the ground, and then somebody's going to pick up the soil and move it around or whatever it might be in days to come, or who knows where the body ends up? What about the person who gets burned, et cetera, et cetera? I mean, how does it even work? How does a resurrection body work? Is it not just simply nonsense when you sort of start to think about it a bit? Paul says, no. It's not. And here's why, he says. And he gives some examples. He says, well, actually, have you not noticed that there are different types of bodies fit for different spheres in the world? So there are different bodies, as it were, different makeups, different things that have a different constitution in different parts of the known universe. We've got stars and moon and stars, and they're a different thing from the animals and the creatures that live on the earth. In fact, when you think of the animals and the creatures themselves, there's even different kinds of bodies there. You've got fish, one type of flesh, and you've got chicken, and you've got creepy crawly bugs. You've got different kinds of flesh, right? So there's variation of body here, which means at least to say God knows how to make a variety of different bodies of things suited to different environments. God knows how to do that. Not only so, but we even see in some of the bodies that we have radical transformation take place through death, the seed. And so Paul doesn't elaborate, but it'd be no accident that God has designed the world with the seed to die and to create a new plant. But obviously, as he points out, when the seed goes into the ground, it dies, doesn't it? The seed dies, and out of the seed comes something really different from the seed. Comes a plant, and it doesn't look like the seed that you planted. It's got a different body, but God gives it its own body. Here, Paul just picks up and says, actually, it's not a crazy idea, because we already see transformation from seed to plant, and we already see different bodies suited to different environments in the world that we're in. Now, Paul doesn't deal with this particular, he doesn't flesh out this particular objection, but in somebody that I was reading on these verses, he pointed out that even if you're a materialistic naturalist, which means that you only believe that there's matter in the world, that's all that the world is made up of, no immaterial substances like spirits or an immaterial soul or an immaterial God or something like that, just all material, and everything just operates by completely natural mechanisms. It all just operates according to laws, and just park the idea of laws for a second to let the logic go. Let's just say you've got that point of view. The sort of Big Bang view, right? Even on that view, what is now living came out of what was dead. I'm not arguing for that view. I'm just saying if you take that view, what was living, what we now currently think of as living, came out of what was not living to begin with. I mean, you could go back and say it came out of nothing. But from the start, it came out of something that wasn't living. Which means it wouldn't be such a crazy idea if this all died, if all the so-called living stuff died, at least on that view, and then something, a new living thing came out of it, right? Just that could hypothetically fit even in somebody who says, I'm an atheist and I just believe in the Big Bang. Here's why it's written that way. It's not a crazy idea. It's not more crazy to think that we would die and God would raise us to life from the dead and somehow make it possible that there could be continuity between what we died and what we become, and that we could have bodies fit for the heavenly, for the new creation. So now just come back to where Paul's argument is, right? It's not a crazy idea because we see it already. We already see stuff die and we see it come back different, and there are already bodies create that inhabit different spheres fit for their spheres, which not all the bodies are fit for those different spheres. A resurrection body is not a crazy idea. Okay, good. Paul's strengthening our conviction here in the resurrection. That's what he wants to do, because he's answering an objection. And now he starts to flesh it out a little bit more. And here's where he goes into the first man and the second man. And so he says, in verse 42, draws the implication, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. And he sums it up there with these two men in verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And now he taps in and says, actually, here's what you need to understand and how you need to think about the world. And Lewis mentioned it this morning as well. We've got to think of the world in those two categories of you're either the man Adam or the man Jesus. You're either in the first man Adam or you're in the second man Jesus. They represent two entirely different classes of people, two completely different families, two different futures, two different gods, as it were. They are two kingdoms. We've got to think about ourselves in that way. And he says, just as there's the natural man, so is there the spiritual man, Jesus. The natural man, Adam, the spiritual man, Jesus. But what he's saying about these two men, the first and second man, and about these bodies, is he's not saying there's a material man and an immaterial man. The category of natural and spiritual are summaries, not substances. That's how you should think about it. It's not that there's a natural substance that we are now and a spiritual substance that we will be in the sense of immaterial, but we should think of there's an earthly and there's a heavenly. And when you think of it that way, that helps, because in the heavenly space, we have angels that you can see when you're there. And presumably you can't see immaterial things, or you can't see nothing. And you have the ascended Jesus in his body, whom we will see when he returns. So we're thinking not of there's an immaterial future or an immaterial man and a material man. But I think what we're talking about, what I think they are, the natural and the spiritual, are two summaries of the things that he's described. One of them is perishable, one of them is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Weakness, power, mortal, immortal. And then further down he says in verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. These are like characteristics of the two different bodies that we'll have. The current one, obviously, is perishable, breaks down. It has dishonor, which, you know, when the body gets weakened, you think of people, you know, perhaps needing, they lose their the glory of the youth, as it were, or maybe in illness, you know, and you sort of lose the, it's like the dignity or whatever, you know, sometimes if you have to go to the hospital and the nurses, you know, they've got that such wonderful, you know, they're so gracious with our feeble and kind of embarrassing frames, right? They lose their glory. They are sown in dishonor. They're raised in glory. And they have weak, you know, currently weak. We have things we can't do, but somehow, whatever this thing's going to be, it's going to be power and it will be immortal. So the point Paul's making is it'll be changed and it will suit its new environment. That's the bodies that will be given. Changed bodies that will suit heaven. Whatever heaven's going to be like, it's going to be a new creation because we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. So it's going to be in some sense physical. What that really looks like, I don't know. He doesn't tell us. He doesn't spell it out. But he just gives us all those words to think about it. We may get a clue with Jesus after the resurrection. You know, he ate, he was visible, he ate food, he was visible. Whether he underwent another transformation in glory, don't know. So we can say, so we can now come back to the seeds after the two men. We can come back to the seeds. We're like the seeds at the moment in the bodies that we have. And whatever that, after the death into the new creation, whatever that space is, we'll have, you know, we'll each be given like, different type of tree. It'll be different. It'll be something and it'll be fit for its new environment. There'll be transformation and there'll be continuity. That's what we can expect. Now, I'm just going to add a couple of little extras because Paul's, you know, he's making this long defense here about why this is the right way to think about the world. I just thought of a couple of other transformations that we see. Imagine if you only knew nighttime, right? Just for example. That was just all the experience that you knew. Like you were awake at night. And everything was very, very dim. Somehow you were fed or whatever. Just like use your imagination, right? You only knew nighttime. But somebody said to you, no. You're not getting it. Everything is actually full of color and the whole world is like, you can't really describe it. It's like illuminated. And they say, I don't know what illuminated is, you know, I don't understand what you're talking about. And you think, gosh, how do I do this? They just don't get what life could be like if it wasn't nighttime, right? And then one day they experience daytime. That'd be like pretty radical transformation. Maybe not quite the same, but at least it's just, you know, a different world. Or imagine it, another one is, the snow. Imagine just like, you know, at the moment in winter, all the leaves are falling off the trees and then just all the stalks, sticky trees everywhere. Imagine it's all just covered in snow and that's all you knew. That's all you'd ever seen and all you ever knew. And you said to someone, no, you don't get it. This is the one way of looking at the world at the moment. One day, you know, you haven't seen it, but all the ground is going to be green and all that white's not going to be there and all the trees are actually green and they really look completely different. And that's the environment that you're going to be in. There's going to be all these different sounds. There's going to be birds flying around, all that sort of stuff. That would just, you know, if you'd never seen that, we get it because we go through it all the time. But that's like an annual transformation of our world around us that we can see. Heaven's not a crazy idea. Caterpillar to a butterfly, tadpole to a frog. A couple of changes that you wouldn't have guessed looking at them. Transformation. There you go. Paul says there's going to be a resurrection and these are the kinds of bodies we're going to have. They're going to be heavenly bodies. Now, we have to think about something a bit more. It's all serious, but there's something personally serious now, which is that this promise of a new, wonderful, powerful, immortal body with God in heaven is not for everybody. Paul says there, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. That will be true for the people in the Son, but that won't be true for everybody. There will be an eternal death, a continuation. So what Paul, he packs into verse 56 and 57 is so dense and rich. That little chain there is death, sin, and law. And why does that matter? Because this resurrection thing is not just for everybody, the positive resurrection. Death is the fruit, not of natural consequences, like we, you know, because of, we swim in the environment, the culture we do, we just sort of tend to, it'd be easy to think about death as just like another part of, what naturally happens, you know? You live your life, you get old, you die, okay, sarah, sarah, you know, that's the cycle of life and on we go. But when God comes and speaks in the situation, he says, no, that's not how you're supposed to think about death. Death is a God thing. Death is the penalty for sin. That's what death is. So death is defeated. Brilliant. Big question is how? That's that little chain. Death, sin, law. Because sin has been dealt with. Sin is completely done away with. Where did the sin gain its power, or how was it strengthened? It was strengthened through the law. But Christ has come. He's himself suffered the penalty that the law required by dying for us. He's satisfied the requirements of the law by living the life that we should have lived, loving God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving his neighbor as himself. So the law is completely kept, and the law is put to the side. Christ has died for sins. Christ has lived the life that the law requires. Sin, then, is done away with, right? So there's no more penalty over our lives. There's no more guilt that we have to bear from not just like the time up to the time that we trusted in Christ, but the whole of our life taken as a whole was buried with Christ and was raised as a new life. So the whole thing is completely gone. All sin, past, present, future, completely done away with. And Christ has risen from the dead. And there's the first blow, as it were, over death and the certainty of the victory to come. And there we have verse 56 and verse 57. The sting of death is sin, because sin comes in, as we sin, boom. That's it. It stung us. Now we're going to die. But that's now dealt with because God gives us the victory through Christ. So all of that can be put to the side, and now we can say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Paul can be confident that This is the key thing. Paul can be confident that that's going to be his future because sin has been dealt with and the law has been fulfilled. And he can be confident and we can be confident if we belong to Christ. Because all of those things are benefits and blessings that are offered to us when the Son is given to us. The Son is given, offered out, held out to us. We receive him by faith. We say, yes, I'll take him. The law condemns me. I've not lived the way that I should have. I've not lived as I should have lived, what I was created for. I've been a deformed person in my morals and my thinking and everything I've done with my body. But I'll take Christ, the new man. I'll take the brand new life, offered free, and you just receive him. And he just becomes our all in all. And when we know that truth, then we can have the same confidence that Paul can have. And notice there in those verses, though, that he says that he's looking into the future. The when, then. Because it's easy to jump ahead, isn't it? In some ways, it's almost like refreshing when the Bible tells us this. Because here, right here, you know, it could be so easy to get that error and start thinking that, you know, start saying, how come we're dying? How come people are still dying now? Aren't we raised with Christ? You know, the Bible has helped us by saying, yes, that's coming. And it's not that you've misunderstood something about the gospel. You've got the gospel right, but Christ is gathering in all of his sheep, and then he's going to, at that last trumpet, that's when he's going to finish that final enemy death, throw death into hell. Death, law, and the sin. Last point I'm going to make is the surprising inference that Paul draws. And that is verse 58. Maybe it jumped out to others as well. That you do all, say all of this, and Lewis did it, Lewis said it this morning, which is really good, right? Starting at the end and then saying, you know, coming back to the theology of the resurrection, but at the end saying it's because the resurrection transforms the way that you live. And that's what Paul does here in verse 58. What an inference, eh? Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What's he talking about? The inference that Paul draws from this is he says, after this big long defense of the resurrection, then says, therefore, keep going, take courage, give yourselves over to the work of gathering in those sheep to join in on the resurrection. Don't let anything move you. Be confident in the work, in the resurrection. And you know, remembered earlier where he said that he fought with beasts in Ephesus? And he said, you know, if I fought with beasts, you know, it would have just been in vain. I think what he's talking about there is he's saying, been suffering for the gospel, you know, it's been costly, giving up certain things and traveling about and being persecuted. And as he, in other letters, how he says, you know, going without food and sleepless nights and all the anxiety that's on him from, the burden of the churches, et cetera, et cetera. He's saying, if I did all of that for nothing, just for this life or because, and there was no resurrection, that was a total waste. He's been engaged in the work of the Lord, but he's saying that it's not in vain though. It would have been in vain, but now it's not in vain. So I'm taking what Paul's saying there in these last verses to be the work of the Lord, to be the work of preaching the gospel to the unconverted and building up the converted. That's what I think Paul's talking about here. Because of the link with not being, things not being done in vain, because of verse 10 in chapter 16, where it says, if Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord. I think that's what Paul would be encouraging us to do. Reach out, save the lost, build up the church. Now, obviously, we can do, sometimes people think, you know, they're not in full-time ministry and then it's meaningless or whatever their jobs that they do. But we mustn't think that way. It's okay to have, it's okay to have some things be better than other things, or let's say more important for now or of more significance, and not therefore draw the conclusion that everything else should just be wiped off the table. It's, you know, you might say that, having a date with your spouse is like more special than the other meals, but we don't then just say, well, scrap the other meals. They're of no consequence whatsoever. We just won't eat them. They see if they're not, if they don't reach date status, then psh, out with them. It's not, life's not like that. You know, we just, it's just easier to just have a little bit more nuance. You know, we do a whole bunch of things all the time. Some of them are more important than others, and we can't always be just doing all the important things. Life's like about balance. But there is a specific work, which is the work of the Lord, and we can be involved in it in different ways. It's not like everybody has to be in full-time ministry. You can be in prayer. You can be involved in, you know, all the different contributions, as we've already learned in 1 Corinthians, all the different contributions that the body makes with our gifts and loving one another and praying and building one another up in the faith and sharing the gospel with their neighbors, etc. I'm going to say one last thing. And that is that it's a very simple point, isn't it? But it's a very powerful one if you think about it, which is we can't do the work of the Lord, that work of the Lord, in the new creation. You can't tell your mates about Jesus or your neighbors about Jesus in the new creation. That's at least one thing that we can't do. That door will be completely shut for them. They'll die, and once they're dead, that's it. You can't tell them about Jesus. Once the Lord comes back, once that trumpet blows, that's going to be the end of it. You can't now start praying for them. It's over. You can do it now, though. We can do it now. We got however many years we've got left, and that's it. Then we're going to die, or they'll die, and the rest is left to eternity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please help us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to think rightly. Help us to use our lives rightly. Help us to please cause the truth of the resurrection and the wonder of it, but also the urgency of the work to be impressed on our hearts and our minds. Help us to use our time well for your glory. Amen.